I want to begin this morning by reading the end of Matthew's gospel. So will you join me in Matthew 28? Matthew 28. We're just going to grab the last three verses, starting in verse 18. The text says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age.'" There's a phrase that I want you to notice with me at the end of verse 19, as Jesus gives disciples his marching orders for us. He says to go make disciples of all the nations. I want to call your attention to that crowd we have been sent to go make disciples of all nations. Every person in that crowd Jesus is talking about shares the most important thing in common. You ever thought about that? The most important thing about that crowd we've been sent to is that they need to know about Jesus. That's why we've been sent. They're lost. They need to hear what we've celebrated today with the Lord's Supper. They need to hear about how Jesus is our Savior. That is the one thing that everyone in that crowd shares. But after that, this crowd we've been sent to becomes pretty diverse. In fact, they've got all kinds of different reasons for why they're in this predicament and why they're not following Jesus. For example, I think some people aren't following Jesus because they're just ambivalent about that. They're not thinking about what is to come. They're just thinking about right now. Do you know people like that who get up every day and, man, I am just trying to get through the day. I'm trying to get done all the stuff I got to get done today. Or maybe they just live week by week for the weekend, right? They're counting down the days. I got through Monday. Now just four more days to go before it's Friday and I get to the weekend. Some people live their lives that way and they never really pick up their heads and look around and think about bigger stuff like what happens when I don't have any weekends anymore. What happens when I die? What if anything comes after that? They just don't go there. By contrast, there are some people who are absolutely on the other end of that. They have thought all about Jesus and the Bible and religion, and they just think it's all silly. They don't believe any of it. They don't believe there's a Bible that where God has spoken. They don't even believe in God. In fact, some of them are actually hostile to religion, and if you bring it up, they'll be glad to go to war with you. Maybe you've had some conversations with some people like that. And then there are the people in that crowd who don't know that they're in that crowd. People in that crowd who are sitting in church buildings this morning. And they believe everything with God has been squared away. And they're not concerned about that. They believe they have a relationship with God. They believe their home is in heaven, when actually that's not. Jesus vividly describes that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things for you?'" What are they going to be told? I think Matthew 7:23 is one of the scariest passages in the Bible. That I can think everything is okay when it really isn't. You see, there are people like that that are in the crowd too. But there's another group I want us to think about this morning that is in that crowd as well. And it's those people in our world today who have never heard about Jesus. You ever thought about that part of the crowd? Think about people who are in some way off place on the planet, like deep in the jungles of the Philippines. They live in some little village remote from the rest of civilized culture, and they never wander far from their little spot on the planet. No preacher ever goes there. They've never seen a Bible. They've never heard the name Jesus. What is the fate of somebody like that? Are they lost? Is that fair if they've never heard? I actually don't think you have to go to the dark recesses of some jungle somewhere on the planet to encounter people who've never really encountered Jesus. Even some of the more populated places on the planet. Go over to Europe today, where unbelief far excels belief. Far more people are atheists than believe in God in some of the European countries. And so think about somebody that grew up in that setting. Mom and dad never talked about God. They don't believe in God. No Bible in that home, never read a Bible, and maybe they've passed church buildings, but all they do is appreciate the architecture, and that's about it, right? They've never been inside, never heard anything. Maybe they've encountered some religious people along the way, but never were really interested in that, never had a reason to be. And over their lives, learned little or nothing about Jesus. They've never really heard. What is their fate? And if in the end they're condemned, is that fair? I don't think we struggle when people have had a chance to hear, right? I've studied with some people and presented the gospel in the most convincing way that I could. And when we got finished, they rejected it. That's just heartbreaking to me. But there are people who do that, who hear the gospel, who hear about Jesus, and they say, yeah, I don't want that. I don't want that life. I don't want those restrictions. I don't want to give up what I have, whatever. But they hear and they reject. I don't think we struggle with that. As big a tragedy as that is, we understand that was their choice. They made a decision. But what about people who were never given the opportunity to make a decision about Jesus? Are they lost? And if they are, is God dealing fairly with them? One of the reasons I wanted you to think about that part of the crowd we've been sent to is because critics use this guy. Critics of God in the Bible will argue how unfair it is to think about these people in far out places who are never going to hear the gospel and yet be condemned in the end. How is that fair? And then they reason from that to say, you know, the Christianity obviously can't be true. And maybe even they reason to say, you know, certainly there can't even be a God if that's the way that it is. And so this morning, I thought it might be useful for us to spend some time thinking about this guy that never hears. First of all, so that none of us are ever troubled by this question, where it might shake our faith a little bit. But secondly, because we need to go talk to people about this. As we began this morning, we noted we've been sent to go carry the message. And so somebody may bring up the man that never hears. We may encounter people that talk about that. And we need to know how to help them with that question they're struggling with. So I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. I don't know if I'm going to answer all the questions that you may have about the guy that never hears, but let's at least begin the conversation. I got four things that I want you to note with me that I think we know is true of this person, and that seems to be a good place to start the conversation, okay? I want to begin with an issue of logic. You've heard Jeff and I talk about this before, and I want to raise it again here in this setting because I think it's really, really important to push back on some of the criticisms that unbelievers offer about this. The first thing I want to say to you is this. The fact that there are people in the world that never hear the gospel does not negate the evidence that we have for God. Do you see where I'm going with that? Whatever we decide about people in far off places who never read a Bible and never encounter or are confronted with Jesus, whatever we decide about them, the evidence for the fundamental things that we believe as Christians still stands. What do I mean by that? The evidence for God is still true. We still look around us in our world and we see a world of all kinds of amazingly designed things that argue, obviously, that there has to be intelligence and power behind the universe that we're living in. That evidence still stands. The heavens are telling the glory of God, Psalm 19 and verse 1, even if there are people on the planet that never hear. You with me? The evidence for Scripture still stands. We still have compelling reason to believe that this God who is also a God who has spoken. I think about the evidence of fulfilled prophecies, the fact that hundreds of years in advance, God inspired men to write about the future. We see that in Scripture and things that were going to happen. And those things are fulfilled just exactly as the prophets said that they would. And the prophets take no credit for that. They identify God as the source of their message, right? Which demonstrates in a compelling way that the Bible has to be a book that comes from God. And so whatever we decide about people who never hear, the Bible is still the Word of God. And we still have powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's still compelling historical evidence to prove Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is true even if there are people on the planet that never hear about Jesus. In fact, because the resurrection is true, everything that Jesus says is also true. For example, when he said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, you know the rest of it, but through me. Because he rose from the dead, we know that. That's absolutely true. When Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, that is absolutely so, even if there are people on the planet that never hear about Jesus. I wanted to make this point because it answers a wrong idea that we often encounter in our culture today. Just because I don't like something God says doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. And we hear that all the time in culture today. People say things like, I could never believe in a God who condemned homosexuality, or I reject the Bible because it teaches against homosexuality. You see, folks, those two things don't work together. If God exists, we have the evidence to demonstrate that. You see? That evidence is of a different category. I may not like the God who condemns homosexuality, but that doesn't mean he doesn't exist. You see the point? And people make this argument all the time. I could never believe in a God who condemned people who never learn about Jesus. Well, wait a minute. The evidence for God is of a different category. Now we're talking about things like the design in the universe. What does that have to do with who's hearing the gospel over in the Philippines? The argument is logically unsound. And people make this argument all the time. I'll believe in God if God says the things that I like. It doesn't work. If the evidence for God is there, I have to believe in God, even if I don't like what he said. The evidence for God is not negated by the fact that there are people on the planet who never hear the gospel. You with me on that? God still exists. Bible still his word. Jesus still rose from the dead. We have the evidence for that. Now, let me ask you to notice a second thing. Let's take a closer look specifically at this man. The second thing we need to notice about him is that he is a sinner. You with me on that? I think it's important to say that because sometimes I think we have pristine perceptions of primitive peoples. I think sometimes that we imagine people in those far off remote places are just simple people struggling to survive. They live in harmony, perfect harmony with each other, trying to extract a meager living from the land, and their lives are just more innocent and pure, uncorrupted by modern society like our lives are. I think we imagine that. I think that's a pretty good picture painted by a Netflix documentary. The problem is it isn't true. Let me say a couple of things about the man who's never heard about Jesus. That man still has a moral sensibility about him. Every human being is moral, right? We have never encountered a culture that didn't have rules. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Every culture is like that because we are created in the image of God. And as a result, we have that moral sense about us that some things are right and some things are wrong. The rules may differ from culture to culture, but there isn't a culture that has no rules. You with me? You follow that? In fact, the interesting thing is, if you kind of back out and get the big pictures, most cultures have very similar rules. For example, there may be some cultures where a man can have more than one wife, but where is the culture that says a man can just take any woman he chooses? That culture doesn't exist, folks. It's interesting how the rules from culture to culture are the same in a lot of ways. Where's the culture that celebrates the coward that runs from the battle? Hey, let's build a statue and celebrate the man who ran away. Where's that culture? Secondly, this guy who never hears about Jesus doesn't always follow the rules. Sometimes he does things that are wrong, things that he knows are wrong. He does it anyway. Every person does that. The truth of the matter is, folks, primitive cultures can be just as violent and wicked as our culture is. They commit unimaginable atrocities just like we see going on in the civilized world today. In fact, I've been connected with some guys who've done some work in the southern part of Africa for several decades now. Spent a lot of time over there. And one of the things that they've shared with me, some of these guys live over there, and they've shared that the AIDS epidemic is worse in Africa than it is anywhere else in the world. Do you know why? Because these people in this southern part of Africa, they behave immorally. They engage in sexual immorality, and it's contributed to the spread of AIDS in that part of the world. You see, they commit sexual sins too. I don't mean to imply that primitive cultures are worse than ours. In fact, I'm making exactly the opposite argument, that they are just like our culture, filled with people, some good, some bad, but all who are sinners by choice. Whether you're talking about the executive that lives in the penthouse in New York City, or a tribesman living in some far-off Amazon jungle, everyone knows there's a moral code and everyone violates the moral code and as a result becomes a sinner. It desperately needs to be rescued. You know how I know that's true? Watch this third one. Because he needs the gospel. We will not reach a conclusion about the right conclusion about the man who's never heard without considering what Jesus told us to do for him. And so if you go ahead this time to Mark 16, this time Mark 16 and verse 15, it's an exact parallel to what we started with this morning in Matthew 28, okay? Mark 16 and verse 15, watch this. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Let me ask you, when he says to go to all the world, what part of the world does that not include? Is the Philippines not part of that? Are the Amazon jungles, are they not part of that? When he said to go to all the world, where is that? And preach the gospel to all creation. Which community does that not include? It would certainly include the jungles of the Amazon and the Philippines and the rural villages of Zimbabwe and the remote parts of China. God wants every person to hear the gospel. And if that is true, what does it tell us about their condition? If all men need to hear the gospel, does that not necessarily imply they need it because they're lost and they need to be rescued? Doesn't it just follow logically? In fact, I want you to think about the alternative. What if the person who never hears about Jesus isn't lost? What if the person who never hears just automatically gets his ticket punched to heaven? He should get to go because it would not be fair for him to be lost. Let me ask you, what's the worst thing you could do for that person? Go tell him about Jesus. Because now he's at risk. We've put him at risk by presenting him with the truth. Now he has a decision to make, which could result in him being lost. See the logical problem that exists there? Besides, folks, if a man who doesn't hear can still be with God in the end, then what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 is wrong. He said, only through him. He is the only access to the Father. But then that wouldn't be so, would it? We bring the gospel to these far-off places because the men and women there are sinners, and they need to hear it. Now, I want to add one more this morning that I think will kind of to tie this up and hopefully answer some of the struggles people have with this guy that never hears. The last thing I want to add is this. This guy in some far-off place is not beyond the reach of God. He's not beyond the reach of God. And I'll tell you why I know that. I see it in the Bible. We look at Acts chapter 8 for an example. Acts chapter 8. Throughout the Bible, we find God acting to bring together searching souls with people who will teach them. And so I think Acts 8 is a great example of that. Look down at verse 26. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said, Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then verse 32 mentions the passage that he was reading. Philip, or the eunuch rather, asked Philip a question about that. Verse 34, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of him or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Will you think about the logistical work God did to bring these two people together? You ever thought about that? He says to Philip, I want you to go to this spot in the road. Well, that's kind of a strange request, right? And the eunuch is going to be passing that way. And so God, it's a marvelous demonstration of GPS all the way back then. God brings these two people right together at the same point. And so that nothing is missed, he says to Philip, that's the reason I brought you here. Go to that guy in the chariot. And so through the providential work of God, he actually brings Philip, the teacher, to the open-hearted seeking eunuch so he could learn about Jesus. And that's not the only time we see that. If we just go ahead two chapters to Acts 10, remember Cornelius? Well, that was going to be a tough conversion, right? Because it's the one that says Gentiles are in this too. And so God first appears to Cornelius and he says, send for a guy named Peter. And he does. And while they're on the way, God starts prepping Peter for what's coming. And so he sends in this vision that he didn't get, but he will. And the men show up at Peter's house after the vision, and God says to Peter, go with them. And Peter does. And through all that setup work, God brings together this Gentile with an open, seeking heart with this man who's going to teach him the gospel. Do you see how God's doing that? I think he's doing exactly what he said he was going to do in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when he said, I am with you always. Brothers and sisters, we don't do this work of reaching the lost by ourselves. God has promised disciples of generations that I will partner with you in this. And one of the things I think we see God doing in the Bible is bringing together seeking souls with people who can help them know about Jesus. And while I don't think God works miraculously today like he did in the eunuch story where he literally speaks to Philip, I think God does still work today. I believe I've seen evidence of it. I've told you the story before about one of our elders over in Beaumont who was at a rural vegetable stand in Zimbabwe. Now, folks, if you want to get to a remote part of the planet, go to Zimbabwe, go down these awful dirt potholed roads to some remote vegetable stand. This elder was there, met a 12-year-old boy, his name was Tyson, and started talking to Tyson. They developed a connection, started corresponding with each other, and eventually Tyson's entire village, 60 people, learned about Jesus and became disciples. You've got brethren this morning in Tyson's village who worshiped because Clarence and Tyson met up at a Zimbabwe vegetable stand. You think that was a coincidence? I guess you could argue that. I just don't believe you. I believe God is doing what he said we'd do in Matthew 28 and 20. And he was taking this teacher and putting him where he needed him to be so that he could meet Tyson and find his way to some people with open hearts who were searching. In fact, when you leave this morning, when you go out the door, would you look over here on my left side at the map hanging on the wall? You ever considered that maybe God right now providentially is partnering with me and you to get the gospel to some searching soul in a far off place? I mean, that map back there just covers spots all over the world. Men that we send money to so that they can go to far off places and teach the gospel. Have you considered the possibility providentially God is taking the money that you and I gave this morning and collected and sent to this preacher so he will be in the spot God needs him to be to cross path with a soul with an open heart who's searching? I don't care where you are in the world, Philippine jungle, a rural village in Zimbabwe, or a borough in New York City. That's a pretty far off spot too, isn't it? If you're searching, God can get the gospel to you. I just want to conclude with a reading from 1 Timothy 2. Will you go there in your Bible? And with a reminder of something I think we need to remember about God. This is 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Watch for the word all in this reading. First of all, I'm not talking about that all. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made in behalf, there it is, you see it? Of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I think as we struggle with the question of people who do not hear, I think we need to remember that God is not indifferent in all of this. That God loves us. God loves all, which is the point of this reading in 1 Timothy 2. There isn't anybody anywhere on the planet that he does not want to be saved. And if someone is seeking him, if someone desires to know him, God can certainly reach him. Never beyond God's reach. There isn't anybody that God does not earnestly desire to be saved. Not in the far-off villages of Zimbabwe, not in the Philippines, not in the jungles of South America, not sitting in this crowd this morning. I don't know what your situation is. I do know that from time to time I encounter people who are just convinced that God has given up on them. My life has been too wicked. I wandered too far away. I had all the opportunities. I grew up with this. I rejected it and abandoned it. I've done terrible things. I've done awful things in my drug-seeking habits. I've spent some time talking to guys on death row who had killed people, just convinced God has given up on me. And so here's what I say about that. You just need to go back and read what the Holy Spirit said in 1 Timothy 2, because you're just wrong about that. He wants all men to be saved. And so maybe providentially it's worked out that you're here this morning and you can hear me say that so that you can make a decision to make things right with him again. You're not like the person who never hears. You're hearing it. God has made this opportunity possible. Now you've got to make a choice to act on it. If you need to come back to him or need to come to him for the first time, all we want to do this morning is help you with that. We're going to sing this song to encourage you, and we need you to make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.